Is that your first time?
First time.
Nice, man. Well done, sir. Kids may go or stay. We're happy either way. Everybody that is in here may go to Mark chapter 7. That's where we're picking up. Mark 7. You guys on all your iPads, you can't, used to, when you said something like that, you used to hear a bunch of pages flipping, you know what I mean? And I just thought that was a cool noise. Mark chapter 7, let's just start reading in verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him, who's him? Thank you. With some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men.'" And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your own tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother. Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother.'" I don't know what that is. There we go. Maybe not. Don't make me hold a mic today. There. We're going to make it happen. What's up? I just can't move. No moving. Sorry. Verse 11. "But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, 'Whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." We all know that cleanliness is next to godliness, right? We all heard that growing up. We heard it probably from our moms or dads or grandparents or typically people, you know, back in the day. Cleanliness is next to godliness. A lot of us heard it so much that we thought it was a verse in our Bibles. If you didn't know, it's not in your Bible. But back in the 80s, us kids would respond to that by saying, "God made dirt, so dirt don't hurt," you know? And that's not in your Bible either. But it was a good comeback when we were kids to our grandparents. At this point, the cat's out of the bag. I mean, everyone knows who Jesus is, right? Like up to this point, he's already cast out many demons. He's healed many sick people. He's preached many public sermons. He's fed 5,000, right? He's walked on water. He's given commands to nature, and nature has obeyed him. I mean, people are talking about, everyone's talking about Jesus at this point. So Jerusalem, which is HQ, decides to send a PR team to do some damage control. That's basically what's going on here. They got some religious hitmen coming in to take care of Jesus. And that crew's made up of some Pharisees and some scribes who would have basically had to travel about 75 to 100 miles to get to where Jesus was at this point. And when they arrive, they immediately start doing some recon. So they start spying right away, doing a shakedown on him. And lo and behold, believe it or not, they find that some of Jesus' followers are doing something wrong, right? This is where we're at. So they start their interrogations. And their questioning's not directed to the disciples, to the dirty disciples. Their questioning is at Jesus. And the question is, verse 5, Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of elders, but eat with defiled hands? Basically, what's up? Like, if you guys were good people, you'd be washing your hands properly like good people do. Like us, actually. You'd be falling in line with our Jewish traditions if you were good, which just means rules. It just means rules. So the Jewish community, if you didn't know, had traditions upon traditions that were self-imposed, and they were extremely detailed. They were very ritualistic, many of them, and it was mostly just so they could feel right about themselves, you know, so they can make themselves feel good. Various washings and purifications were some of their biggies. And I love that Mark kind of takes a brief moment to inform the reader what those were when it came to eating, which is found in verses 3 and 4, which included the washing of hands properly, washing their cups, their pots, their copper vessels, and washing their dining couches. I don't know what that is, but I kind of want one. You know what I mean? Basically where they sat to eat, right? They had to wash all this stuff, which I appreciate. You know what I mean? Like when I go to people's houses and I'm invited over for a meal, I look at their kitchen, you know? I look at the plates. I'm going to trust that those have been sanitized properly, you know, that someone didn't just stick dishes on the ground last time they ate and let the dog lick it and then put it in the, right? I think some people might. The key word here is properly. Properly, which means according to tradition. Now, what do you think the word washing is here? What is that word? It's baptism. It's to fully immerse. So you didn't just take a dish rag to these things, if you were Jewish at the time, to clean them. It was extensive purification of these things. So they're like, what's up? Why are you guys eating with defiled hands? Why haven't you baptized your hands? Why haven't you purified your hands? And Jesus is like, you're right, my bad. We'll wash them real good from now on. All right? No, instead he calls them a name, and then he unloads both barrels on them, you know, in the form of a scripture that they should have known, a scripture that they should have been acquainted with. He quotes Isaiah 25:13, which is, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines the commandments of men, verses 6 and 7 here. So he's like, he reads this, and then he looks at him, and he's like, this is you. Like Isaiah is talking about you. The thing is that Jesus doesn't stop there. He reloads the gun and then unloads it again by next saying, you have ditched the things that God has commanded while you commit yourselves to the things that you have invented. This is a problem. This is a problem. And then he proceeds to give them a working example of how they're doing this. And it has to do with this thing called Korban or Corbin. I'm just going to call it Corbin because I'm an American. What's the fifth commandment of the 10? Right? It's to honor your parents. Right? So what they did, and by the way, that would have been something that God commanded, right? That's something that God imposed on the people. Okay? And so what they did in their infinite wisdom is that they went out and they created a tradition that countered that, or that actually allowed them to get out of having to do what God commanded, and it was called Corban. And what it was is that if you had resources or money that were there to help your parents as they got old, you could cite Corban instead. And said, this is actually set apart for God, so I can't use it for my parents, right? Which is super convenient because number one, it allows them to keep the things that they don't want to use for their parents. And number two, it makes them look spiritual while they do it. Like, oh, like look at how rad I am. Like all this stuff is set aside for God. You know what I mean? And no one can argue with that, right? Because God's the most important thing. And Jesus basically comes along and he says, if you actually want to be righteous and be holy and be godly, take care of your parents. That's what Jesus is saying here. Take care of your parents. Like, God doesn't need your stuff. Your parents do. That's why God imposed this commandment on you. Like, again, these guys are just so amazing, aren't they? I'm so glad I'm not like them. So Jesus, he pulls their pants down. in front of everybody. That's what he's doing here, right? And when it's over, he now turns to the rest of the people and he shares with them a brief parable, which really isn't a parable at all. And then he elevates the conversation with his disciples. We see this in 14 down. Let's pick up the next section. And he called the people to him again, and he said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." How are all you health food nuts doing right now? Somebody tell me what verse 16 said again. I'll wait. It jumps in most of your Bibles. If you have a formal equivalence, a formal translation, which is word-for-word translation, you will notice that your Bible goes from verse 15 to verse 17, and 16 is missing. If you have an old English formal equivalence, which would be the King James, then you probably have it there, right? And the reason, the difference is that when King Jimmy had ordered up a translation in English back in the early 1600s, the manuscripts that were standard for us to go to was called the Textus Receptus. Those were like the earliest texts that we had in Hebrew, compiled of the books of our Bible in Hebrew and Greek at the time. And it was called the Textus Receptus, and that's what was used by King James to translate into English, okay? Since then, since the early 1600s, we have done nothing but uncover more and more copies and fragments and manuscripts that are dated way earlier than the Textus Receptus. And so now when you have a formal equivalence or a formal translation ordered into English, we use texts that are way earlier now. That's the difference. The point is, it's not a conspiracy. The Bible's not trying to hide something by verse 16 not being there. In fact, what does verse 16 say for someone that has it? Wow, that's, yeah. So there you go. No conspiracy, right? Because that's something that Jesus said often in other places. So it doesn't change anything theologically at all that verse isn't there. Are we good? Oh my gosh, you guys. Are we good?
Yes.
Awesome. I don't want to be the only one here. Okay, I need help. It says, "He who has an ear, let him hear," right? So it's something that's believable and contextual. Okay, so Jesus now, back to our actual narrative, elevates the conversation from God should be obeyed rather than tradition to what actually makes a man unclean. And of course, his disciples have trouble understanding him. This was pretty normal. So they ask him to further unpack this concept, this parable, to them. And so Jesus does. And he does so by saying food doesn't make up who you are, since it goes into the stomach, not the heart, and then is expelled, which is kind of like a cute way of saying, like, number two. So you ever hear someone say, like, you are what you eat? Maybe not, as far as what Jesus is saying here, what he's unpacking here. And then Mark adds, I love this, and this is huge. Thus he declared all foods clean, verse 19. In other words, Mark's saying this is actually what Jesus is saying. This is actually how to interpret what it is that Jesus is saying. So many people, especially the Jews, are going to try to explain all the ways that it doesn't actually mean all foods here. Like, it can't possibly mean that, right? With all the dietary restrictions and rituals and rules that needed to be followed. But it's really tough to do that. It's really tough to make a case that this isn't what Jesus is saying, considering all the other scriptures and all the other passages that corroborate this, right? Like 1 Timothy 4:4-5, where Paul says, for everything, and the context is food, if you go look at it, for everything food-wise created by God is good, and nothing to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and, anybody? Bueller? Prayer. And prayer, right? This is like kind of like why we pray before we eat, so that something that we're eating doesn't kill us or make us sick. Me and my wife, we went to the coast about a month ago. We went through this little town on the way there called Drain. You guys know where Drain is? Kind of a rad name, actually. But if you blink, you'll miss it, right? It's one of those. And we had been on the road for a while, and so we were hungry. And the next town was a long ways off. And so we were talking with this guy that was in this junk store across the street. And we're like, where can we eat right now? It was a little early. He's like, that place right across the street, they got like killer chicken fried steak. And I'm like a sucker for chicken fried steak. And I'm like, okay, that's where we're going. And we look over there, and there's no cars. There's no cars in the parking lot. And my wife's like, well, we can't go there. There's no cars in the parking lot. No one's eating there. You know what I mean? Like, for a reason. Like, that's just known, right? And I'm like, I need me a chicken fried steak now. So we go into this joint, and it was sketchy. This place was sketchy on the inside. Like, it was gross even. And nobody was in there but the two people working there. And I look back into the kitchen, and even, like, I hate to sound judgy, but even the person that was about to cook the meal was, like, suspect highly. And so at this point, like, I'm kind of tripping out a little bit, and we sit down at the table, and my daughter's kind of mad at me, and my wife's kind of mad at me. They're like, I can't believe you brought us in here. And we prayed before the meal came, and we prayed hard. We prayed extra hard, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. That's why we do this, right? Like, God, I don't know what's in store right now, but please don't let it hurt me. And what was cool is it was disgusting. It really was. But it didn't hurt any of us, right? We sanctified it in prayer. How about the dream that God gave Peter in Acts chapter 10, right? Like, you can't. This one's hard to escape, you know? Acts chapter 10, like, Peter's like sunbathing on a rooftop in Joppa. You know what I mean? He's getting a tan, and he's hungry, so he goes down and he tells someone in the kitchen to make him a lunch. And while he's waiting for the lunch to be made, he falls into a trance, whatever that is, you know? And in this trance, there's this sheet that comes down from heaven with all these just birds and reptiles and just all these animals. And he hears this voice from heaven that says, Peter, you know, kill and eat, you know, like, enjoy. And Peter, in perfect Peter fashion, is like, no way. You know what I mean? Like, I ain't gonna touch these things. I'm a Jew, you know? And the voice, basically this happens three times. And the voice finally says, do not call unclean what I have made clean. Now, the whole point of that narrative, if you're familiar with it, is there's about to be a knock on the door, and it's got to be a Gentile that's looking for Peter, that actually needs Peter to come and do something with him. And the point is that a Gentile is someone that a Jew wouldn't have gone and done something with, right? He would have just blown him off and said, get off my front porch, right? But he just had this dream. What I have called clean, do not call unclean. And then this guy shows up, and it's all good because of it. But you can't get away from what it was that God used, what it was that God was saying to make this point to Peter, right? He's saying that everything's cool. Don't act like it's not. Go and eat, right? Go and enjoy. This is a theme throughout our Bible. The Bible, the bottom line is Jesus declaring all foods clean was significant at the time. But he doesn't stop there, does he? Like, this is the kind of stuff that will get you in trouble, saying stuff like this at the time. And it did. Like, all this stuff ended up going onto his rap sheet that led to a cross. But he doesn't stop there. Jesus doesn't stop at all foods are good. He then adds that all men are bad. Like, do you see that in verses 21 through 23? That's basically what he's saying. All foods are fine. All of you are messed up. This is pretty much what he's saying. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and ordered a plate of evil thoughts and covetousness with a side of envy? You know? The answer is obviously no, but that's what you and I are cooking in our kitchen. That's what you and I are putting on our menu. That's what you're offering to others, and that's what you're offering to God, is that list that you see in here. These are the things we don't consume in order to become. They're things that we produce. They're things that we produce. Thus, eating with dirty hands doesn't defile a person, but living with a dirty heart does. And everybody's indicted with this. Everybody's condemned. Jew or Greek. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter where you come from. And with that, let's see if we can pull a few takeaways from this. I don't want to beat you guys up today, but I mean the truth is, like, I was beat up all week, you know, putting this together, so I wanted to share it. These are going to be pretty obvious. Number one, we must be careful not to mistake religiousness for godliness. We must be careful not to mistake religiousness for godliness. Do not mistake what you choose to do or not do for godliness. Do not impose what you choose to do or not do on others. It's not your job. It's not my job. It's not our place. In the areas where God is clearly spoken in his word for us to do or not do, we must all come under loving obedience to those things together. But when it comes to liberties and preferences and personal convictions and freedoms and gray areas outside of what Scripture prescribes, we must give room to each other. We must. It's okay to, even good to, form various practices and disciplines and rhythms in your Christian walk to help maximize your commitment, dedication, and relationship with the Lord. Just make sure that you do not insist them upon others or think that they in any way are what make you clean and what make you right. Only He does. Do not add rocks to the bag of the one whose bag Jesus has emptied. Oh, we can do this to each other, can't we? If we don't stay in our lanes with our Christian liberties, we can just come around and just add weight and burdens and rocks to the backpack of our brother or our sister in Christ whom Jesus has come along and already emptied. We can start undoing that which he has done for us if we're not careful. The Pharisees, that's all they did was add rocks. They took an already high fence and put razor wire on it. They couldn't even stick with or fulfill the basic commandments of God that God gave them. And yet they would go and they would add hundreds more. Not just to themselves, but to others. Do not call dirty that which Christ has made clean just because you choose to abstain from it. Do not condemn a brother because he participates in Halloween or has a tattoo or listens to secular music or plays video games or has green hair. Or shops at Target, or still supports Disney, or drinks energy drinks, or watches anime, even though that one should be condemned. I don't know what the deal is with that. Lindy. Please stop binding your fellow believer to the traditions of men. Jesus freed them from that. Can I get an amen? We must determine to keep the main things, which is what these guys were failing to do. Thus, Jesus blew holes in them. Be careful not to mistake your religiousness for godliness. Number two, the stomach and the heart are not the same. I know that's a completely genius statement, but if you didn't know, Jesus says as much in verse 19, right? And you know what this means, don't you? This is good news. This means that we can consume large quantities of bacon and thank God for it. I'm serious. It means that I can eat a Twinkie, you know what I mean, with all the mystery ingredients. We don't know what's in there, right? But sometimes you just feel like one, you know? We can do that and still love God. We can do that and not be spiritually defiled. It means that I can come in from working hard in the yard and pick up a sandwich without washing my hands if I wanted to, and it would be okay. Not that I want to. I like washing my hands, but I could do that. It means that what God has made clean, we have no right to call unclean. It means that we do not need to keep the Torah in the way that the religious Jew thinks that we should keep the Torah. Because at the end of the day, what good is it to be near to keeping a bunch of superficial rules surrounding food and dietary laws, but still be far from God? This is the Pharisees. I think you know this if you've been in the Lord for any amount of time, know your Bibles at all, the teachings of Christ. God doesn't want the stomach. He wants the heart. He always has. This people honors me with their lips, Jesus quotes, but in their heart is far from me. How sad for these guys, right? Like how deceived. What a waste. What a waste of all that energy and devotion. And we can substitute a lot of words here, right, for lips in that scripture, can't we? Like, this people honors me with their stomachs, but their heart is far from me. These people honor me with their money or their time or their service. I mean, plug in whatever, right? But their heart is far from me. The point being here is that God doesn't want the stomach. He wants the heart. Jesus didn't come because we have stomach aches, right? He came because we have a heartache. We have a sin problem. God wants us, not our pious little offerings. The stuff that goes into the stomach gets expelled, but what do we do with the stuff that exists in our hearts? How do we expel that? We tend to think that that which is outside of us makes us bad, but the opposite is true. I mean, how many of you thought that? There's so many people that think this, like we're born in a neutral state, and then depending on what kind of person is going to come out, good or bad, depends on the influences and the people that are around them and all that kind of stuff. I mean, any of you that have had toddlers know that's not true, right? Bauckham called them, you know, demons in diapers, you know? Like it's there, like everything, all the corruption is already there. Right? We as people don't want one donut. We want six, right? Like we don't want to invent firearms so that shooting, so that hunting can be easier for us, right? We want to point them at each other. That's us. That's what we do. Point being, the devil made me do it doesn't work for us because he doesn't need to. We have everything existing right now inside of us to go and screw all kinds of things up. This list is me, and this list is you. We're on it. We got it taken care of, right? We don't need help, which is why we don't need a better diet. We need a better heart. And I know only of one heart doctor that does this kind of procedure. This is why we're here. He's the one talking to these guys. They don't know it. And he's the one talking to us right now. The stomach and the heart are not the same. Let's go with one more point, okay? I'm just going to go from beating you up to beating you up. You and I are far dirtier than we think is actually dirty, than what we think is actually dirty. You and I are far dirtier than what we think is actually dirty. If I was to put a banner over this whole section that we just looked at today, this is what it says, loud and clear. This is what Christ is communicating to the listener, to he who has an ear to hear. We are far dirtier than what we think is actually dirty. We're real good at comparing ourselves to others to make us think, gosh, I'm not that bad. Thank you, Lord. You know what I mean? I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one who does that, you know? We look maybe at something that we've overcome in our lives and we don't do anymore, and we think, I'm doing pretty good. God must be pleased with me. Well, he is, but it's because of Jesus. Right? Jesus said to these guys in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are filled with greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean." And then he moves to whitewashed tombs, right? These beautiful caskets that we spend a gazillion dollars on to bury bones in. I had a buddy once who, he was one of the first dudes in the crew that got his license when we were young. And this dude was psychotic with keeping the outside of his rig clean. Like he would spend hours on the outside of his car. And then he'd finally come to pick us up like on Friday night to go out. And you'd open the door and it was just a landfill on the inside. It's like, dude, try some of that on like the inside of your car. You know what I mean? Immaculate on the outside, landfill on the inside. That's what Jesus is saying to these guys, right? This is where God sees, is on the inside. The thing is, this isn't just a Jewish problem, guys. This is a human problem. for us to not realize how filthy we actually are. This is Biblical Anthropology 101. And yeah, it's basically like, you suck. The end. Right? I believe one of our greatest obstacles to real repentance, real obedience, real humility, real spirit-empowered living is our failure to truly own and accept and be broken over the depths of our depravity next to His holiness. We don't fully grasp the deficit between us and Him, do we? And I get it. I mean, after all, God came to us, right? He lived like us. He looked like us. I mean, not you and I, but like humans, right? Like we got to laugh with Him. We got to cry with Him. We got to struggle with Him. We got to eat with Him. We got to sleep next to Him. We got to travel with Him. We got to touch Him. Humans got to touch God when He came. Because the most holy Word became flesh and dwelt among us, I think it gets lost on us that He could not be looked upon by Moses or approached by Isaiah or spoken to by Zechariah, which explains so much of what we see throughout our Old Testament scriptures, doesn't it? Do you guys remember Uzzah? I don't care if I'm pronouncing it wrong. I don't know how to pronounce these names in the Old Testament. How many of you named one of your kids Uzzah? Yeah, it's U-Z-Z-A-H, Uzzah. Do you remember the story of Uzzah? You're going to find it in 2 Samuel, and it also shows up in one of the Chronicles. But when basically the Jews took care of business with the Philistines and were on their way back to traveling back to the Holy Land, David, they're taking the ark with them. They're moving God's things back to God's place, right? And so the ark is in an ox cart, and this guy named Uzzah is driving the ox cart. And they come to a threshing floor, which is just wheat, grain, you know, and the oxes used to walk on this thing. That's how they'd, you know, get it all out. And it says that one of the oxes stumbled. And what's Uzzah do? He does what I think any of us would have done, right? He reaches back and puts his hand on the ark to stabilize it, to keep it from falling. And God kills him. God kills him. And I think we look at that and go like, what's up with that? That's a little severe, you know? It's a little severe. This dude was just trying to, he was trying to do the right thing. He was trying to keep the ark from hitting the ground. But what he did not understand, and I think what you and I don't understand, is the ground would have been cleaner than his hand. That's why he was killed. It would have been better for him to let the ark hit the ground, to hit that dirt, than to hit the dirtiness and the filthiness of this human being. This is the story of Uzzah. Of course, we know Numbers chapter 4 tells us why no one can touch the ark. No one can touch the ark and live because it is above the mercy seat set between the cherubim that the Most Holy dwells. And we think that God was too severe. Right? Actually, what's too severe is the downplaying of our absolute filth next to the absolute holiness of God, which is precisely why God had to send His only begotten Son to do the job, right? That's how severe our sinfulness is that He had to come and do what we couldn't and then what we should have experienced, right? That's God Himself. God Himself had to come and hang for our sin, our filth, our dirt. That's how bad it is. And so He did, that we may now be clothed in righteousness. This is the good news. Right? It's called the Great Exchange. You hear it a lot. Where He took our sin, we took His righteousness. It's the Great Exchange. Unfair trade, all to our benefit. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. This is why I'm here right now. This is why you're here right now. Because Him who knew no sin became sin so that I could become like Him. This is the good news. What this means is that all who believe in Him may now reach out and touch the ark. I may now touch the ark and not die. You know, we're not dirty anymore. All who believe in Him may now approach and see and touch the one who dwelt above the mercy seat and live. It means that all who believe in Him may now climb the mountain of God and live. Not Sinai, but Zion, right? Listen to Hebrews 12. This is amazing. Do you ever get tired of your Christian walk? I mean, do you ever just start dragging because of you're just weak and you're tired and you're exhausted? Do you ever get tired of your sanctification? That's what this is talking about here in Hebrews 12. It says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and a darkness and a gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages would be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. Who are we talking about here? Moses and the Israelites, Sinai. If even a beast touches the mountains, it shall be stoned, it says. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear, but you have come to Mount Zion. You have come to Mount Zion, not that one. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better word than that of Abel. That's what you and I have come to because of what Christ has done for us. We get to actually summit the mountain now, to be near to the one who is right because he's made us right. We get to actually approach closely the side of the consuming fire and not be consumed because we have been made right. See, in Jesus, we're no longer like Moses trying to scale a mountain that will kill us, that will melt our faces off. We're good now. Christ has made us right. We get to reach out and we get to touch the ark and we get to live to and with the one who sits on the mercy seat due to his mercy. How does this happen? Terry mentioned it earlier. You're going to hear it. For all of you who are still dirty, it happens by repentance. It happens by the very thing that these Pharisees are lacking in this text. They're too self-righteous and prideful to see it. It happens through repentance. It happens through acknowledgement. It happens through ownership of our exceeding sinfulness and faith in his exceeding righteousness. That's it. That's it. In other words, it pays to be honest and to own your junk. Christianity is a little backwards than most other religions, right? I pray that you know him. I pray that each one of you will find him now if you haven't. Lord, thank you that you granted me repentance, and I pray that that would be extended right now in this room, in this place, to all those who have thought lightly of themselves. I pray that you would expose the depths of the ugliness of what's inside of us right now to each individual so that we will have no choice but to cry out, what must I do to be saved? And so I pray that your spirit would grant repentance here today. We thank you, Lord, that because of what you did, we are no longer what we used to be. Sometimes it feels like it, and sometimes we even look like it. But I thank you that I have fundamentally been changed, translated from darkness to light, because your Son loved me so much, even when I didn't love myself. And so I thank you, God, for being the great rescuer. I thank you that we can now summit the mountain to be with you, close to you, in you, that we could sit at your table and be called a son and a daughter. And I pray that everybody would fully experience what that means right now to your glory. Amen.